Go there in your Bibles, John 14. And we will pick up, we'll start in verse 1, read down through verse 14, but we'll pick up in verse 4, 5, and then get into verse 6. But as we are going through the book of John, the Gospel of John, we see that chapter 14, we're dealing with the way of the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Then moving forward into chapter 15, the vine and the branches, the world's hatred towards believers, which is what we're, what we just talked about this morning. Why does the world hate us? Because we follow the truth. We follow Christ. Then John 16, Jesus teaching his disciples about the Holy Spirit and how he's coming, how he'll help them and be there for them. Chapter 17, Jesus praying for his own high priestly prayer. Chapter 18, through the end of the book, the crucifixion, the resurrection, Christ meeting with his disciples once again and talking to them. So John 14, if you're there, hopefully you found your place, verses 1 through 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatsoever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So we have the sixth I am here that we see in verse, the sixth I am, which we actually see in verse six. kind of neat. So the six of the seven emphatic I am, we've already looked at, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door of the sheep, I am the good shepherd, I'm the resurrection and the life. Now we get to I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then in chapter 15, we'll see I am the true vine. So the way, the truth, and the life. We read verses 4 and 5 with Thomas. So remember, we talked about this last week. Thomas, along with the other disciples, they are not understanding really what Jesus is promising, what he's talking about. They're looking at things more physical. Jesus is talking about this journey, this way, all these things, and they're thinking of a physical thing, and they're missing the spiritual nature of Christ's promise. And so he's misinterpreting, as all the disciples, this metaphor that Jesus is using to try to teach them a lesson, trying to teach them something. And so they're misinterpreting what he's trying to get across to them. And rather, instead of something physical, Jesus is doing what? He's trying to get them to understand that this is about a relationship. This is their relationship with God. This is how they can restore, how mankind can restore that relationship with God the Creator, with God the Father. And so Thomas's question opens the door, because Thomas comes and goes, we don't know the way. Jesus says, you know the way. And Thomas goes, how are we supposed to know that? We don't know the way. And it opens the door now for Christ to teach them even more and be even more plain. And so this is where Jesus comes and he says, to Thomas, to all the disciples, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And he says, you're not going to get to the Father unless you go through me. So let's look into this. How does Jesus, as the only way, truth, and life, fulfill Old Testament symbols and teaching? All right, because again, let's remind ourselves, He's talking to 11 Jewish men, right? So these are guys, they've learned the Old Testament scriptures, they know the Old Testament scriptures, they don't have the New Testament, they don't have any of the 27 books that we have in the New Testament. So talking to a Jewish person, and he's saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, obviously they're trying to process this in light of what the Old Testament teaches. All right, so what are some things about the Old Testament, the symbols in the Old Testament, think kind of tabernacle, temple kind of things now. What are things there that were very exclusive that the disciples would have understood and they would have maybe made a correlation now? Anybody? All right, Paul. All right, the veil of the temple, right. You know, they had a veil that separated what? The holy place from the holy of holies. The holiest place.
Where God had said he was coming down to them. So that was the access to God.
Okay, so the presence of God was going to be in this holiest place. And God said, I will come and abide with you there. But only how many could get in there? Only one. Just a high priest. Just one could actually go through the veil to be in the presence of God. And what would happen if anybody else said, oh, I want to do that. I want to go in there. I want to sneak under the veil. I want to sneak. What would happen to them? Immediate death, right? You know, and actually what would have happened, we don't have recorded that it ever did happen, but what would have happened to the high priest if he had stopped moving? He would have died, right? You know, they had bells on the bottom of his garment so that if it quit, you know, if they heard the bells quit ringing, they had a rope tied on his ankle. So if he quit ringing, they'd know he was dead. And they'd just pull him out because, again, they couldn't go in. Because if they'd gone in to get him, then their bodies would have really filled up pretty high at that point. All right, why? Because God said, this is the way it's going to be. I'll dwell among you, but you're going to do it my way. You know, we're going to have a veil here and it's going to separate me from you. But I will allow one person, one time a year, to come in before my presence to make atonement on your behalf. All right, so even in the Old Testament, we have the exclusivity of the veil. We have the exclusivity of just the high priest entering in. What else? You may think of anything else. Right. Okay. And then somebody else started to say something.
Okay. And they knew that the only way to reconcile to God or to make things right or, you know, to atone their sins was the sacrifice. And so Jesus did the sacrifice.
All right. You know, and that was the whole thing that got Cain in trouble, right? You know, because God said this is how to do a sacrifice and what to bring. And Cain said, I want to do my thing. You know, I want to bring the fruit of my labor. I want to bring what I grew from the ground, which, you know, can't think about that. You know, he didn't really grow up from the ground, but that was his mindset. You know, I did this, where we know, you know, who brings the rain, who makes things grow, God does. It was still God's. God still brought it to pass. But in Cain's mind, it was, this is what I have done. I want to give you what I did, not what you provided. All right, let's see if there's anything else. We had the curtain. Then Aaron and the high priest. Forgot about the one in the middle there. And, you know, it had to be done God's way, right? You know, Nadab and Abihu, if you go back to Leviticus 10, it says that they took their own incense pots. They took their own censers and put incense in them and went before the presence of the Lord with strange fire. Their own. It wasn't what God had commanded to be used. And God killed them. You know, he said, I'm not going to accept that. You know, back to the offerings. I'll accept the offerings that I specified, that I said you could bring. The ones that I said would be acceptable. others are not. So Jesus as the truth fulfills what? It fulfills the teaching of the Old Testament, John 1:17 tells us that, reveals the true God all throughout the book of John that we've been studying so far, shows us that what? That Jesus is God. You know, that they are one and the same, that Christ is in the Father is in Christ, and Jesus alone is the life who fulfills the Old Testament promises of life given by God, having life in Himself. He's able to then confer that eternal life to all who believe on Him. So again, another I am saying that where He is claiming to be deity. You know, we often hear, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. All right, and if you ever hear that, whoever said it, stop them and say, no, that's not true. My Jesus did claim to be God.
Right.
He claimed to be God very often, a lot. You know, He said, you know, I and the Father are one. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. All right, well, how could they get to the Father through Him if He wasn't God? All right, so yes, He is deity.
That's what the high priest brought against him, is him being a man claims to be God.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So even the high priest said he says he's God.
Right, which they considered blasphemy, which was the whole reason. Yeah, they couldn't find anything else to crucify him over other than what they claimed to be blasphemy and his claim to be God as well. So Jesus' response is what? It shows the destination. It's not a physical place, but a person. It shows that the way to that destination is another person. So, you know, my goal as a human, I want to get to the Father, but the only way I can get to the Father is through the Son. So Jesus is that way to the Father. He is that truth. He is the reality that can make it possible and can fulfill all of God's promises and make them come to pass. Because Jesus is the life, is also the life, as He does what? He joins His divine life and joins that to us when we believe in Him. And when we put our faith and trust in Him, then He gives to us what? The eternal life. And we'll see that in a minute. So Jesus is also the way that leads to truth and life. Alright, so really it's you know, all three things are working. They're separate, but yet they work together as one. All right, so He does make this exclusive claim, and it's very unmistakable. You know, He says, you know, very plainly, you know, there are no other ways. I am the way. And so when you do that, what does that do? It forces a response. You know, at that point, the listener has to say yes or no.
Right.
I agree or I disagree. It's really hard at that point to go, well, you know, maybe. Okay, because a maybe is what? It's no. It's I don't agree. So it's at this point, you're either all in or you're all out. And Jesus is inviting people to accept or reject Him. You know, and that partial acceptance is rejection. You know, what is it that we teach our children? You know, most all of us have children. And what do we teach them about truth and telling the truth and telling a lie? Come on, moms and dads. A half truth is a lie. You know, just because you told part of a truth doesn't make it true. It's still a deception. It's still a lie. It's still false. And so Jesus is saying it very much similar. He said, you either accept me or you reject me. If you partially accept me, you're rejecting me. Because you're rejecting a part of me. And by rejecting a part of me, then you're going to miss part. And then you're going to miss all because of that. And so there are no alternative plans of salvation, as Dick referenced earlier. You know, it's not just like all roads lead to heaven. It's not, well, if you don't like my way, pick another way. Because then that removes the exclusivity of Jesus saying, I am the way. You know, He can't say, I am the way, but if you don't like my way, you can go find another way. And that will work too. No, it's His way. It's how He designed it. You know, and again, it all goes back to the fact that God created the universe. God created man. God allowed man to have free will or have choice. And what did man do? He chose to sin. But prior to that, what do we see? From before the foundation of the world, God had already done what? God had already predetermined a plan for man's redemption. And that plan was provided to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then it is performed or perfected through the Holy Spirit. So all three parts of the Godhead are still working in the redemption, in the salvation of mankind. And so it, because it's God's plan, that's the only way it's going to work. Yeah, I think I've used the illustration before, you know, whenever, 2-3 years ago when we built the children's wing over here. You know, we hire architects and engineers to do all the designs, all the drawings. And, you know, paid a lot of money for all that to be done. Well, you know what? Then when we hired the contractor, he didn't come in and go, "Oh, you don't really want to follow all this. This is stupid. I'll just build it this way." You know, that's a good idea. That's a good, you can do it that way. That's a way to build a building. But I have a better way. And I know a little, you know, I've been doing this for a long time. And I can build the same thing, just a little different. And, you know, it'll all come out the same. No. He followed what the engineer and architect drew. Why? Because that was the way. That was the plan. That was the end result. By doing what each page of that, you know, that big old book that we got, you know, by following all the plans, all the dimensions, all the requirements in that, brought about the desired result. And it gave us the building that we wanted. But you had to follow the plan. Because that's how it was laid out. That's how it was designed. And God, before the foundation of the world, designed a plan and said, this is the plan that's got to be used. This is the plan that has to be followed in order for the end result to occur. So, the question that I asked last week and asked you to do some research, I got somebody emailed me during the week and had some great thoughts. But are the way, the truth, and the life just three words expressing the same idea? Or are they each individual in their own way? Does anybody take any time to look at that or just want to speak off the top of your head? Anybody? Going once, going twice.
I think they're three distinct expressions. Jesus is being distinct about who He is. And He is a way. He is the way. He is the truth. You can have truth without having a way. And you can have life without having truth or a way. But He's lumping them all together in the same sentence, but it's three distinct attributes that He is.
Okay. Did everybody hear what he said? What Dick said? Three separate attributes. Okay. Very good. I don't even have to go to the next three slides. All right. Pretty much you answered it. Yeah. All right. When Jesus says, "I am the way," the Greek word for way there is hodos. And, you know, just the literal interpretation of that. You know, normally when the Greeks used it literally, it meant a road, a path, a highway, or the journey. Okay. When they used it metaphorically, again, we know what that means because we do the same thing. You know, I feel blue today. Well, no, I don't really feel blue. I don't feel normal. Okay, I'm a little depressed or whatever. So we use terms metaphorically. All right, so metaphorically, when they used it, it was the way of life, the choices that you're making, or your lifestyle that you are living. So when Jesus uses this, yes, it's metaphorical, but not in the sense of the way of life. Okay? You understand? He's making a metaphor, but what does his metaphor go back to? He's claiming to be the actual road, the actual path. He is the literal way. Alright, he's not making a metaphor about your journey in life and how you get there and your lifestyle. No, he's saying, I am that road. I am that path. You know, very similar back in John 10 when he said, I am the door of the sheep. Okay, was he literally saying he was a door? No, he was using a metaphor, but the metaphor was what? You can only get in here if you come through me. So again, it's metaphorical and yet still literal in his mind. And so Jesus is declaring that there is a single road that leads to God, and he is that road. You know, he's not come to show a better way to God, but rather he is the only way to God. Okay, and we need to understand that. So the way, it is the only way. There are no other ways. You know, he is the road. He is the path to God and to God alone. Then when he says, I am the truth, the Greek term for truth is, I'm not going to try to pronounce that one, sorry, but the concept of truth is very similar to us today. All right? It is true or it's false. Okay, that really hasn't changed over the years. And, you know, the Jews, even in the Old Testament, if you want to go back into the Old Testament and go through that a little bit, you know, they had even the concept of someone that was true or faithful. You know, we see that, trying to remember the verse in the Old Testament says where Christ or the Messiah would be the true and faithful one, almost putting those together. So to say that a person is true, he's faithful, he's reliable, he's without blemish, there's no fault found in him. You know, so to say, I am the truth, or I am true, what's he saying? Within me there is no blemish. Within me there is no falsehood. And we can even go a step farther and say that God, we would not know truth apart from God, because God in his character, God in his essence, is truth. And so Christ in his essence is truth. Then when he says, I am the life, this has already also been made. Back in John 11, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And the Greek word here is zoe. And again, zoe can refer to a biological life. I'm alive, my body's alive, the bug's alive, whatever. As opposed to it's dead, you know, you just watch the cockroach, it's dead, it's not moving anymore. So we have that distinction. Or it actually also refers to the supernatural eternal life that transcends the limitation of biological creatures. All right, so yes, there's biological life, but then there's also a supernatural life. And this is the life that Jesus has in mind, where he says that I am the supernatural. I am the eternal life. I am this Zoe type life. You know, not just I'm not just breathing into you the breath of life and allowing you to breathe in your body to live, but it goes beyond that. I am the one that can give you eternal life. I can give you supernatural, spiritual life beyond the physical as well. So each of these things are totally different statements. All right, each attribute is different with different definitions, and yet they all work together, don't they? They all work in conjunction with one another. They fit together to give us a better picture of Christ. You know, so it's kind of the missing pieces of the puzzle. You can stick them in and complete the picture by showing that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And it gives us a more accurate picture of who he is. All right, we got a couple minutes left. What's a textual variant? And then we'll talk about this more next week. What is it when we say a textual variant? What do we mean by that? All right, something in the text that varies from one manuscript or one set of manuscripts to another set of manuscripts. All right, do any of the textual variants actually change the the ultimate meaning of a text? All right, do any of them change a doctrine?
No.
They might flavor an opinion one way or another. They do slightly change a meaning, perhaps, but it's not changing a doctrine. It's not changing anything that we would say. It's not going to, one, be the exclusivity of Christ, or it's not exclusive kind of thing. All right, it's just going to be a slightly different way of saying it, or a slightly different twist on it as well. So this textual variant, it's places where the text varies between manuscripts is all that it is. So in John 14:7, there is a textual variant in verse 7. It says, "If you had known me," or some, the ESV and some translations say, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So we're going to kind of focus on the first sentence there. Other manuscripts say, "If you really know me, you will know my Father as well." Okay, so looking at those two, what's the difference in them? What's the difference in the way in which the first sentence is coming across to us, to the reader? All right, one's past tense and the other was kind of future, right, present kind of thing. Is one kind of questioning, one's kind of making a statement, one's more questioning. If you really know me, what's implied there?
Like
okay, or
I know you well, or not with
him. Yeah, but the first one is also then that the word known was considered being a variant term.
I'll look that in the Greek, see which word that is. I'll look that up. I wasn't focusing on that part.
They're not like past, but like had known versus really known.
Okay, right. So what's kind of, or what they're trying to bring out, the comparison really is, since you've really known me, if you had known me, or since you have really known me, so it's bringing across, like, you do know who I am. Whereas in the second translation, if you had really known me, or if you really knew me, it's kind of questioning, like you never really knew me. But if you had really known me, then you would know. Does that make sense? It's kind of like when you have a friend, you go, "Man, I didn't know that about you. Like, when did, you're surprised." They finally tell you something, you went, "Wow, I never would imagine that." You should have known me. Like, you knew, And that's surprise, that feeling of, that we didn't know who they were. So Jesus is, that's kind of the two sides of the coin there. Is Jesus saying, you know who I am. I've been with you for, you've been with me for 3 years, And again, in his mind, kind of that questioning that, if you had known me, or since you really do know me, you should know this about me. So he's kind of trying to, he's questioning, but yet giving him the confidence of, you know who I am. You know what I'm all about. Or is it the other side where he's saying, "Man, you don't know me at all."
Yeah.
They are. But it's the way in which the word is translated that's used here. So it's one or the other. It's just one direction or the other.
Well, the word is genial from the primitive. It says that it actually is the word to come to know or to recognize. And in the scripture, it looks like it's translated about 15 different words.
Mm-hmm.
So a lot of it has to do with what the current, at the time that it was being translated, what the person who were the persons who were translating, how they came and chose the tense in which we see it.
Right, because they're trying to read each side of the text and then decide what was the intended means here. You know, what was their intent in what they said. So, and then you have all the scribes writing, going, oh no, he probably meant this, not that. And so you end up with really two different broad categories going one of two directions there. But again, does it really change anything?
No.
I mean, what's the intent here? You have to know who the Father is. You have to know me. I'm the way. You don't get to the Father except through me. And so in order to know my Father, you've got to come through me. You have to know me. And whether he's saying, you already know who I am, so you're going to get through this, or, you know, you really should know me better. But what's the end result? The disciples are going to get to know him better. And they are going to follow him. And they are going to do what it takes to get through and be faithful to the Father. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can look at some of these and, you know, we see a few differences, and yet we know the truth remains and it doesn't change. Thank you that you are the truth, that you don't change, and that your word doesn't change. Thank you that we can rely upon it. Pray that you would bless Pastor as he preaches again in the service to follow. And pray for those that will be in the auditorium listening to him. Open their hearts. May they hear truth once again and respond to it accordingly. In Christ's name, amen.